On the second Sunday of Easter, our readings focus around two stories, the end of the flood and Doubting Thomas. If you brought your Bible, I'd encourage you to open it. I'll be referencing some parenthetical texts to our focus today. The connection I want to draw between these two narratives is the nature of Christian waiting. Both of these stories are about men who had to wait a long time for a resolution to their problems. And in the midst of their waiting, there was pain and doubt and fear. In the story of Noah, it is often overlooked that God does not give Noah very much information about the flood. He tells Noah that it will rain for 40 days and 40 nights, but he does not say when the flood will subside or how long they will be in the ark. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. The whole earth filled with water, the water just doesn't disappear overnight, right? It's not like he vacuumed it back up into the heavens or something. It took a long time for it to go away. It ends up raining for 40 days, and Noah is on the ark for 150 days. And then another period of time passes as he sends out a raven and a dove again, and the earth takes time to dry out. All told, from beginning to end, from the time the rains start and Noah gets on the ark and shuts the door to when he steps foot back on dry land, it is 376 days. If you thought quarantine during COVID was rough, imagine being trapped on a boat with seven other people for a year and 10 days. Now, if you're interested in biblical numerology, like I am, you may enjoy the fact that the days of Noah's captivity, 376, is perfectly divisible by 8, the number of people on the ark. 8 times 47 is 376. 40 and 7, which we all know are very important biblical numbers. 47. 40 is the biblical number for trial and testing, the days of rain in the flood, Israel's wandering in the wilderness, David's life before he becomes king, Christ's daily fast in the desert for 40 days. 40 means things are difficult and you're being tested. And 7 is the number for wholeness and completion, the days of creation, the length of years that Jacob labored for his wife and then labored for the wife that he really wanted. All sorts of different numbers in the Bible, the years to cancel a debt in Deuteronomy. 7 is the year of completion. It's been made whole. So when Noah's captivity in the ark is a 47 multiple, we see that it is a utter trial, an utter testing, a 40, and a 7 in totality, in completion. You could not be tested any more than that. So you may, if that sounds overanalyzed, I'd ask you this question. I am an English teacher, so I tend to overanalyze things. But I'd ask you this, is our God a God of chaos or a God of order? Is he a God of random chance or of pre-design? If every word in the Bible is breathed from God, I believe the numbers that he chose to do things and the numbers that he tells us in which things were done are significant and are important. There are a million sermons that could be preached about Noah and that have been preached about Noah. You could talk about listening to God, about standing against moral depravity in your day, about God's promise of salvation, about rainbows, about doves, about water, about the church as an ark. The topics go on and on, and those are all entirely true and real. But what I felt led to share today is perhaps a little more personal to our parish. A meditation about waiting. Noah was waiting in an unknown place for an unknown period of time. He had no idea where on earth his boat had drifted. He started in the Middle East. It could have easily been over on the other side of the globe in a year of drifting around the earth. He had no idea where he was. There were no signs of the flood abating. It's not like he was taking depth measurements when the entire earth was flooded. He had no idea when it was going to end. And the thought had to have run through his head that it was all madness, that the boat would start to fall apart. Did I really seal it good enough? That second level I rushed a little bit on, was Ham the best guy to put the pitch on there? Maybe our food will run out. Maybe it'll stop raining and the water, we won't have fresh water. We're surrounded by salt water. Maybe we're going to run out of food. All the animals will die. We'll have to eat every single animal and none of them will have babies and we'll all die. And who knows? There's a million things that could have gone wrong. I don't know if there's ever been a more anxious experience than being a prisoner on your own boat, a boat that you built. And God gave no indication that when it was going to end. In the text, there is utter silence once the rains begin. For 376 days, God says nothing. Noah just waits. But in Noah's waiting, Yahweh sustains him. Not one person on the ark perishes. Not one species goes extinct. And they emerge into a newly made world. It's not included in the reading today, but the first thing Noah does just after this is that he builds an altar and gives God a burnt offering. He steps out of the ark and he worships. As a result of his trial, he's affirmed in his service to Yahweh. He sees that it was worth it, that he did the right thing. His faith has been sustained and strengthened. God was faithful to him. God didn't drown him. He survived. Noah waited well, and he emerges with thanksgiving. Similarly, in the gospel passage, they also have a story of waiting. On Easter Sunday, Christ appeared to the women and 10 of the disciples. But for some reason, Thomas wasn't there. Perhaps he was out getting dinner, paying rent, setting up chairs, whatever he could have been doing. I also like to picture that he was maybe in disguise spying on the Pharisees to seeing what they were planning to do to them. We don't know. He could have just gone for a walk for 10 minutes and he wasn't there when Jesus walked in the room. But not being there must have been torturous. He loved Christ deeply, and now he's the one guy in the whole group who didn't get to see Christ alive. The last time Thomas saw Christ was probably either the Last Supper or his arrest or when he was being flogged and hanged on the cross. So he's seen him in this moment of trial, and then now he's gone, and everybody else says he's around. But all of his friends were there, and he missed out. So in response to the pain of missing out, like so many of us, Thomas chooses to wall himself up. I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to be hurt again. I saw him die once. Don't tell me that he came back because he might not come back again. He says, I'm not going to believe it until I see the holes in his hands. There's a picture on your bulletin today of Jesus slamming his hands into Thomas's to show him the holes in his hands. Look, I did what you asked. Today, I want to focus on the waiting of that week for Thomas. Thomas had to wait for an entire week. Can you imagine how annoying it must have been all week long, living with these guys, hiding in fear of death from the Romans and the Pharisees, and they're all talking about the time Jesus came back, that you were gone. He missed out. Wednesday, Thursday, the days are going by, and he's still not back. Guys, is he coming? I mean, he came once. Is that it? That's all we get? He's gone forever now? Why don't I get to see him? But just like Noah, an unknown amount of time passes. The text says it ends up being 8 days later that Christ appeared to St. Thomas. So kids, I need your help with something. I have a trivia question for you. It's a very easy one. What day of the week did Jesus rise from the dead? Sunday. Good, Sunday, Easter Sunday. So can you put up your hands and count with me what 8 days later is? Ready? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Christ comes back to meet Thomas on the following Sunday. Christ shows us a pattern here that he meets his people on Sundays. His first four appearances to Mary Magdalene, to the apostles on the road to Emmaus, and to Thomas are all on consecutive Sundays. Christ is doing something here. He's setting a pattern for the church in ages to come that we still hold true today. Sunday is not just the second half of the weekend when there are brunch specials and the NFL is on. Sunday is the day that Christ meets his people. It's when the resurrected Christ gathers as his people gather. As Christians, we are a Sunday people. It's the best day of the week. If you don't think Sunday's the best day of the week, you're wrong. We see that on this day, it is a day to feast with our brothers, to rest from work, Lord willing. Hopefully you don't have a job that makes you work on Sundays. And to spend our energies worshiping and serving the Lord. Sunday is the first and the eighth day of the week. It was on a Sunday that God said, let there be light. Wait a minute, Dustin, are you saying creation started on Sunday? Yes, I am. I'm saying it started on a Sunday. Sun, light, it just makes sense. Even language bears it out. It's not a difficult argument. Because God started on a Sunday, the sixth day was a Friday when he made man. And on a Friday, God died to redeem man. And then he rests on a Saturday. He's silent in the tomb, dead. And on the following Sunday, the whole cycle restarts and creation is made new. So we are eighth day people. The eighth day completes the seventh day creation cycle. If it just ended on day seven and that was it, it wouldn't be much of a creation. It has to start again. It has to begin afresh, anew. It emphasizes the idea that Christ is making all things new. The world was once made and it took 7 days. Now Christ is picking up where he left off and beginning with the new first day, eighth day of creation. With as much courtesy as I can show our brothers in Christ, the seventh day Adventists missed it by one. We are eighth day Adventists. We believe that Christ comes to us on the eighth day. Sundays is when he meets with us. As he did with Thomas and the apostles. So, okay, that's enough. This is not a Sesame Street episode about the number eight. Perhaps Jesus knew that Thomas needed another week to wrestle with the resurrection, that he would not have received it well on that first Easter. Perhaps Christ was using Thomas as an example to all of us to teach us about doubting and faith. Both reasons could be true, and neither of them nullify the pain and the angst and the agony that he felt in that interim 8 days. Just like Noah, he didn't know when the waiting would end. Just like us, we don't know when waiting ends. We can't see the future. Thomas was stubbornly resisting his friend's testimony and suffering under the weight of unresolved questions. So this evening, I want to encourage you, All Saints Honolulu, our flock, with a message about waiting. Many of us are in difficult waiting periods right now. We are waiting to hear back about jobs. We are waiting to hear back about if we're going to graduate or get the degree or check the professional boxes we need to progress in our career. We are waiting for our kids to grow up a little bit and be a little easier to manage. We are waiting to move to a new place and start our lives over. We are waiting on strained marriages and family relationships to heal that are outside our control. We are waiting for high school to finish. We are waiting to get pregnant, waiting to give birth, or waiting to be done having children. We're waiting on the U.S. government to clear our citizenship paperwork. We're waiting to go on sabbatical. We're waiting to hear a final verdict. We're waiting to see if our health improves. We're waiting to see if our spouse is out there and when we will meet them. We are waiting to plant a church on the Big Island. All of us are waiting for something. And I think I covered us all. If I didn't, good for you. Even as a church, as a congregation, we are in a waiting period. We are waiting to replace moving vestry members, waiting for a permanent home, waiting as our pastor leaves for the summer, waiting to see if God will provide the finances for continued operations, waiting for a storage space that isn't an old Honda. We're waiting for lots of things. Like Thomas and Noah, in all of these waitings, God has not given us the answers or the times and said, you will get your answer now. We have to wait for them. I'm your pastor, and I think that most of the things we are waiting for are good things. I think most of us are waiting well and truly desiring God's will in this waiting season. But that doesn't make the waiting any easier. And I'm not here to tell you that it's easy. So I want to encourage you with three brief exhortations about waiting, and then I'll be done. First, and most painfully, you may never get what you want. Let me remind you today that the Christian faith is not transactional. You don't just get what you want because you waited for it. You may, in fact, never get that job, never be restored to perfect health, never make peace with your enemies, never receive what you are waiting for. But what we must remember is that in our waiting, in the meantime, we feast and we celebrate and we look to the great resurrection to come. There is a deeper joy in the midst of waiting, and we must cling to that joy. All of the things we are waiting on will pass away. But our greater longing must be for things that do not pass away. Things will be difficult during our lifetime, but we have, as 1 Peter says, a living hope. We look to the greatness of heaven far above and beyond any concerns we have here. We have a beautiful inheritance, and God has promised he will not abandon us to Sheol. We are waiting on eternity, when all of this will look small and distant compared to what lies ahead. And perhaps not getting what we want is what God sees is actually best for us. I acknowledge the difficulty of this, having been a human who has waited for something and not gotten it. I understand. We all understand. But we must set our mind on things above and not on things below. Second, do not sin in your waiting. Do not put all your hope in getting what you're waiting for. Do not look at others that have attained what you want with jealousy and covetousness. Do not expect that when you get X, all your problems will be solved. That is dead hope. That is hope in things that have an end. People will die. Jobs will end. Houses fall apart. Kids grow and move away. School comes to an end. Life marches on. Those things, to hope in them, is a dead hope. Living hope, as 1 Peter tells us, is the resurrected Christ. Dead hope holds on to things of this world. Living hope walks through walls. Put your hope and rest not in things that perish, but in the man who conquered death forever and never perishes. Finally, do as Thomas and Noah did upon receiving the desire, worship. Say as Thomas said when Jesus showed him the wounds of the cross, "My Lord and my God." When you are waiting, when you are left unfulfilled, when it feels like you may not get what you think is best, be reminded who is your Lord and your God. Proclaim your allegiance to Jesus and proclaim his lordship over you. Admit that he knows best, that he sustains you, and that this 7-day world is passing away and a new 8th-day world is being made. Today is Sunday, and on Sundays, we come to the Lord's table. The same flesh that had holes in it is offered to us. You are invited to come to this table and put your weak hands in his hands. The heaviness of waiting is lifted by the hands of Christ. You come to literally touch the flesh of Christ with the holes in his hands as you wait. And while it may not answer your questions, it may not give you what you're waiting on right now, it answers the most important question. Who is your Lord and your God? May we always say, as Thomas said, that it is Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.